Join me this morning in Matthew chapter 28. We recently had our missions conference, and probably every missions conference and every mission emphasis, we talk about Matthew 28, 19, and 20. We're going to go back a couple of steps. Verse 16. Sure, everybody here understands that Jesus was crucified. He was buried. He was in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights. He rose again. And then there was a period of time after he rose from the dead of about 40 days. And he walked on the earth and was seen of many different people. And perhaps this is toward the end of that 40-day period. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We have Christ appearing after the resurrection to a number of people, and they believed, but some, it says, doubted. Think about that for a second. If you saw someone you knew that was deceased back alive again, would you doubt that? But it was almost a preconceived attitude. They did not want to believe that he fulfilled Scripture or that he was alive. They wanted to get rid of the whole thing about Christ and a Savior and a Messiah. They didn't want to know anything about it. So they had already determined they were not interested. We don't know why they doubted necessarily, but we do know they doubted, even though they saw him come back. But the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. If we had a crucified Savior, it would be a payment for our sin. But if we did not have a resurrected Savior, we would have no one to empower us to live the Christian life. So that the resurrection is the key element of the Christian walk and the Christian life. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, in fact, I'll give you a chance to get to it if you want to turn to it. We'll read about 9 verses out of there. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a resurrection chapter of the Bible. Paul giving a doctrinal argument about the resurrection, starting in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, 12. And he says, Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And we know the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and perhaps others. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And you wonder how many people doubt that. Is there life after death? Do you die and that's it? Or do you die, and if you're saved, go to heaven. If you're lost, you go to hell. Is there such a thing as being raised again, life after death? D.L. Moody said, someday you're going to read in a paper, D.L. Moody died. He said, don't you believe it. I'll be more alive than I've ever been. And as a believer, we believe that. We don't doubt that. We believe it. We believe there's evidence and reason to believe in a resurrection. The truth is, as a Christian, we serve a risen, living Savior. But some don't believe that. As I was young, there were five boys in the class, me and four others, in a small public school, country school. There were actually a couple of others that passed through our grade, and they kept getting held back, and so they were there for a while. But there were five of us that went all the way through, and that's enough for a basketball team, so you have five guys. So I think of none of us were Christians. None of us were saved. None of us were interested. When I was very young, I attended church. The rest of them never even attended church. Then I grew up in church. As time goes by and I got saved, I started praying for them. And I pray for them every day. And one by one, all of them but one has gotten saved. But for many years, they did not believe. We grew up together. We heard basically the same things. I got saved and none of them were interested. I witnessed to the one who was the smartest in the class, Carl Borgmeyer. He was smart. I think he was the second smartest probably in school. But I witnessed to Carl as soon as I got saved, and I went through the whole Romans Road and explanation how he could be saved. And I just knew he's going to believe. I just knew it. And I said to him after I went through the Bible and explained to him how he could be saved and what Christ would do for him, and I said, would you like to get saved? He just said, no. And I was kind of shocked by that. You know, when you witness somebody, you think, surely they're going to see this and understand it. But some doubt. Some believe and some doubt. It's hard to figure out. It's hard to understand who does and who doesn't. But over time, three of them have gotten saved and one still praying for. And I just prayed every day that somehow God will speak to his heart. But the truth is, everybody doesn't believe what you and I believe. Some people doubt that. And more we're in a humanistic society and culture, not only in America, but worldwide. More and more people are just, we don't need God. Let's get rid of God. Any indication of God, any interest in God, they're less and less interested. And more biblically illiterate. And I'm sort of the opinion, if someone was exposed, as you and I are exposed, week after week, service after service, to the Word of God, it would be very difficult to doubt. And it would be more likely that someone would get saved. But for a lot of people, they have no exposure at all. So it tells us that some worshiped him. When they saw him, they said, there's Christ. And they bowed down, and some of them touched his feet, and they looked up at him. They had reverence toward him. They worshiped him. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus rose from the dead, walked on the earth 40 days, then was translated into heaven, and he told his disciples, prior to that, he said, go to Galilee and I'll meet you there, and met with them. And from that 40-day period, it tells us that there were many people that saw him. It was not an isolated case. It was not a matter of mistaken identity. There were many that saw him. Acts 1:3 said, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. We don't know how many and how secure, but it says infallible. That there was no doubt this was him, that this was Christ, and they believed that. Being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he began talking to them. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus, and Cleophas and another man. They talked to him and explained to them and exhorted them out of the Old Testament scripture of Christ and the crucifixion and resurrection. He went through all those things, and they said, then our heart burned within us as we walked with him in the way. There was something about those 40-day period that he ministered to people and taught them. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5 said he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And he was seen of James, then all the apostles. Last of all, Paul said, he was seen of me as one born out of due time. We know at the grave that morning the ladies came, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and they said, he's gone. Where is he? They hear the message of the angels, and then they meet Christ, and they see him. As they went to tell the disciples that he was risen, says Jesus met them saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. There were those that believed and worshiped him, and there were those that did not believe. They doubted. And that's that way today. There are people who believe. You know, aren't you glad that for whatever reason you believed? You accepted the truth. You heard it and received the truth. It's an interesting word that they worshiped him. It's actually a compound word, as many of the Greek words are. And the word actually means toward, or to kiss toward. It's a word of affection. It's a word of reverence. And it's a word that is an intimate kind of a word. So it's used to pay homage or reverence to someone. That when they met him, there was such an attitude that it was an affectionate homage of, he is God. He alone could do this. So there was an emotional feeling toward Christ when they saw him. And then it says they worshiped him. And verse 9 of chapter 28 says they went to tell his disciples and Jesus met them. And that period of 40 days, we don't know how many people he met. We just know there were many, over 500, the disciples, some of the women, and so they believed. They accepted that. They saw his miracles. They saw the things that he could do, that in many infallible proofs. All these things testified as to who he is. When I think about today, there are people all over the world worshiping, coming on Easter to remember the resurrection of Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? Why would there be so many if it was not true? How could it be perpetuated for so many years? How could it be in fulfillment of Scripture? All the Old Testament things that were said about him and prophecies that were made fulfilled in such detail. Why do we have such history in regard to his resurrection? There may be nothing that is more secure in history than the fact that Jesus Christ was born and that he was crucified and that he rose again. And against all the effort, as we heard this morning at 9 o'clock, against all the effort by the Jewish leaders to make sure they secured the tomb. And they rolled that stone in front of it and sealed it with clay, put the seal of the Caesar upon it, and they said there's no way that anything could ever happen, and they put guards out there. And yet, it happened. And they didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. They rolled the stone away to see that he was not there, because he rose again. And it says they remembered his words. Luke 24, verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. So there were those that believed. I think the 11 are not the ones that doubted. He came in the midst of many of the disciples. When verse 17, it says some doubted. I don't think it was the disciples. I think they were already convinced. We had some hesitation with Thomas. Remember, he said, I'll not believe unless I put my hand in his side. I want to see the scars and the wounds in his hands. We saw it. And he said, my Lord and my God. He no longer doubted. He saw him. There's evidence, but some doubted. In Mark, it gives us this explanation. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and that, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had seen of her, believed not. Think about that. She just came from there. She had a testimony. God had changed her life. She had met Jesus. She goes back and talks to these people and says some, they believe not. They didn't believe after all that. We know Thomas doubted for a while, but then he saw and believed. In Luke, verse 9 of chapter 24, it says, "And it returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." And notice in verse 11, it says, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." If you were not a believer, you're just out here in the world, you have all these secular ideas that you've been brainwashed with through all of your life, through the media, through education, or whatever. And then somebody says, "Oh no, Jesus is alive. He rose from the grave. He's in the right hand of the Father right now." To someone with a totally secular mind, that would seem like a fairy tale. Like, that's ridiculous. That doesn't happen. But just remember, these people were alive. They were there, and they're hearing these testimonies, and Jesus is coming before people. And even when he stood in front of them, some did not believe. Some doubted. And no matter what you say, there'll be some that still doubt. And I'm sure many of you pray for family members that are unsaved, or neighbors, co-workers, and you don't understand, why don't you see it? Well, why don't you get it? You know that throughout history, there have always been those that doubted. Well, one of the reasons, because people's hearts are evil. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that is the heart of a depraved, unconverted nature of man. You know, we want to do what we want to do. We want to do what makes us happy. And we are selfish in our mindset. The heart's deceitful, and we can easily miss the obvious and the truth. And so the heart is deceitful. Hebrews 3:12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." It said, be careful about unbelief, because your heart can lead you away. Sometimes people talk about the heart like, just follow your heart, that it's going to lead you to happiness and joy. Sometimes you follow your heart and it leads you down the wrong path, because a heart is deceitful. In John 3:19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Did you ever hear a statement, there's a little bit of good in everybody? Well, you find it hard to believe of some people. But I think if you really understand what the Bible teaches, man is created in the image of God. There's an element of holiness, knowledge. There's an element of goodness in man from the fact that he was created after God, in knowledge, intellect, and holiness, and what is right and wrong. However, it is tainted by sin. So that every man, you might say there's some element of good. People out in the community could be unsaved and raise money for cancer, try and help someone that's disadvantaged, or benevolence, feed the poor. There could be that element without being saved. But there cannot be true righteousness without Christ. And we know that there is this element of sin and selfishness and evil and works of the flesh in every person. If you have small children at home, if they are a few weeks old at least, then you find out that you don't have to train them to be naughty. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. Now, they can be cute, and you know, you think, oh, that's so sweet, that's so wonderful. Look at how pretty they are. They're dressed up for Easter today. And they may just go out and jump in a mud puddle. You know, they're going to pull the ears on the dog. I mean, they're just things that kids do because they're depraved. They need to get saved. I'll never forget when our first child was born. It was in March 1977. And we had like an ice storm that night. And I remember going in the hospital and I could see his eyes looking around. I thought, oh boy, we're in trouble already. First child, and I can just see it. And I wasn't wrong. It was all true. There's something about every single person has a depraved nature. And no matter how you dress it up, no matter how good you make them look, they still have a depraved nature. And without that, there is going to be a certain amount of evil. And there are people, because of their heart and their sometimes wickedness, they're not interested. Why? Their heart's evil. That's why they doubt. I'm not into that. We were on Boston Common several years ago, and they had a tent set up in the middle of Boston Common. People are preaching. We're handing out tracts. And so I'm standing next to some people, and I see they're dealing drugs right next to me. I thought, I'm going to go stand next to them. So I'm standing next to them and starting to hand out tracts. They're handing out drugs. And after a while, they kind of got perturbed. They said, why don't you go somewhere else? I said, well, why don't you? Just hand out tracts, free country. You can do what you want. They moved. They went somewhere else. I followed them. They're not interested because they thought they're in their own world. And they thought, we're all set. We don't need God. And you see how wrong they are. As a Christian, your heart goes out to them. You think, they need God. They need to believe. But there are some that doubted. There may be some listening today or some here that still you're doubting for one reason or another. It may not be because you're so caught up in the world of evil, but the Bible says our minds are blinded by Satan. I think the sensation I had when I became a Christian is like, wow, somebody pulled a veil off my eyes. I can see it. I finally understand. Paul said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And their mind is blind. Sometimes people don't want to know. They don't talk to me about God. I'm not interested in God. Because their eyes are blinded. And they're fearful. You would think about a person's future destiny. They would at least sit down and say, well, tell me, what are you thinking? What's your philosophy? What ideas do you have? Let me consider what you have to say. But they won't even do that. They won't even give you the time of day. They're not interested in the least. You might hand them a tract. They say, I don't want this garbage. I've had that happen. Why would they do that? Because their eyes are blind. Satan has manipulated their lives to such a point, they're not interested. They doubt it. And some, they just don't, they hear, but they don't listen. Luke 16, verse 31. This man lifted up his eyes in hell, and he said, oh, give me some help, give me some relief. And he said, oh, it's too late. It's too late. Once you go there, you can't leave. And he said, well, I've got brothers. Send somebody back to them. Tell them this awful place. Don't let them come here. And here's the statement he made, verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and they didn't believe. Some doubted. And if somebody came back, they would doubt. Sometimes people have the idea that, oh, well, I only believe what I see. Well, a lot of times people don't believe what they see. It's right before them. And a statement was made, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, if somebody came back, it won't do any more good than that would have done. There are people that have grown up and hearing the gospel, hearing preaching, growing up in church or heard a sermon or someone witnessed to them and talked to them about the Lord. That's just as good as if Jesus came back himself. If they won't hear them, they're not going to hear, though somebody came back from the dead. And if it was Jesus standing in front of them, I don't think they'd believe. There is a heart of unbelief. I can remember in very young years we attended church, and there was, they'd have, I guess you call a circuit riding preacher every third, fourth Sunday or first and third Sunday. Somebody from another church would come and preach, and other times we just had Sunday school, not preaching. Well, there's this one family that they had young kids, and they had a son who was a little older than me, and he was just not interested. And I remember following through the years, he'd read his name in the paper ever so often, been arrested. He grew up in a preacher's home. And I would be almost certain that his dad was saved and that he preached the gospel, though I didn't hear it and pay attention, that necessarily wasn't his fault. But here's someone they grew up under that and still did not believe. They doubted. They thought, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in going this way, going that direction. And there are those that still haven't been convinced. Listen, young person, this morning, it's got to be your decision. You can't just trust in what your parents believe. You have to have conviction. This is what I believe. There has to be a time and place where you accept Christ as your Savior. But there are some, they didn't hear the Word of God. And they've heard the preaching, but they're not interested. Sadly, didn't believe. And it goes on to say in Matthew 10 that how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach except they be sent? Some don't believe because no one's gone there. There are mission fields that have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. Never heard, don't know who he is. There are places because no one has gone. I think it's going to be, according to Scripture, more tolerable for those that never heard at all than those that heard again and again, maybe sat in church for years and never got saved, but still they're lost without Christ. They didn't believe there's no preacher to go tell them. And I don't necessarily mean a pastor preacher, just an individual who's saved to preach and give them the Word of God. They need some, you know, everybody knows someone that no one else probably could reach. But they need you to open your mouth and tell them so they would not be one that doubt. But the invitation is for all. You look at some people and you think, are they even redeemable? Look at how wicked they are. Look at how vile they are. They're caught up in the illegal trade of people. And these people are in drugs and alcohol. And some of them, they've committed serious crimes. Are they even redeemable? Well, he died for all. You know, everyone can be saved. Everyone can know the Lord. And he can change people's lives. And we see that the demoniac of Gadara, possessed by a legion of devils. Well, we see that throughout our lifetime. And you read the stories of men and women that were wicked and vile, and they got saved, and their life was transformed and changed. John Newton's testimony is the song Amazing Grace, of how he was a wicked wretch and how God saved them and changed his life. But you see, faith is necessary. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, I believe the Christian life is the best way to live. But there are a lot of people who don't believe that. They think, oh, the best way to live is, you know, I'm going to get a big motorcycle. And I'm going to tour the United States. And I'm going to live under a bridge. That's life. And to some people, that's their life. Oh, I just want to make money. I'm going to get a job on Wall Street, and I'm going to be a multimillionaire or a billionaire. And I think that's life. I don't need God. But you see, you have to believe that, no, the Christian life is better. And living for God is better, that he takes care of you, he meets your needs. And there are going to be a lot of people in heaven that they were not well known. They worked a job in the factory, provided for their family, raised children that loved the Lord, never really had any great means financially, but they were happy and they lived for God. There are going to be people that grew up in poor, poverty-stricken countries, They accepted the Lord. You know, and Dominican Republic actually has a middle class, but there are also very poor people. I remember going to one of the, in Quito, Sueña, was just a barrio. People get any kind of garbage, cardboard, pallets, plastic, and it would make a little lean-to. And they'd live in that. And I remember visiting when that barrio was just established and meeting some of the happiest people you'd ever meet on the face of the earth. They had the Lord, that's all they cared about. But see, some people don't believe that. They think, no, living for the things I want, that's what really matters. Well, faith is saying, I'm lost, going to hell. I need Christ as my Savior, and He has something better for me. That's what Hebrews 11:6 says. Faith is necessary. And I like the term, whosoever. Whosoever. In John 3:15, it says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whosoever could be you, could be me, could be someone listening, could be anyone. The door is open so that anyone can respond. For Christ also suffered for sins, for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He suffered for us, the just, that suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He did that for you and for me. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. He died for all. So whoever understands, sees who Christ is and who they are, you mix that with faith that I'm going to trust Him as my Savior, put your faith in the gospel message, that person is saved. They believe. They worship Him. And those that don't, for whatever reason, they go their own way and they doubt. No, I'm not interested in the Christian life. No, for whatever reason. But those that put faith in Christ, they have a new life. Turn with me quickly to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So the great news is Christ rose from the grave, and the greater news is that we are risen with Him. That because He rose again, by putting our faith in Him, we have a resurrected life, a new life. We are a new creature. The Christian life is a superior life. It is a better life, and it pleases God. That's what the Christian life's all about. That's what we believe, but others doubted. Some even here may doubt. But those that doubt, it's a reminder what the Bible says, that judgment is coming. There is a day that hell awaits unbelievers. It says the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's easily described by saying there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It's hard to imagine that someone without Christ, an unbeliever, the doubt, to think the hell awaits them. Wow. But for Christian, heaven awaits. Matthew 25:23 said unto his Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. But you have to make those preparations. Revelation chapter 19, it says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." So there's a lot of people that are going to heaven. Maybe it's the narrow way, but over time in history, there's a lot of people there in heaven. They're saved. And they'll sing with such loud voices and beautiful voices that you'll be engulfed in the sound. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it refers to the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend," verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." I don't doubt that. I believe that. There is something that awaits every believer, that death does not end all, that there is a spirit of man. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have a day coming that'll be better. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sadness. All the tears will be wiped away. There's going to be a new heaven, a new Jerusalem. And the river of life that flows through, filled with catfish. No, it doesn't say that. Something about sitting at a river or a lake or an ocean, just watching it. You know, it's like that's the ultimate thing, to just sit down and look. Nothing's happening, just the waves are rolling in. Several years ago, the first mission trip I went on, I took our son Jonathan and we went to Costa Rica. And a missionary was great. He was really a great host. And so we went to different places. We went to Limon, which is on the Gulf side or the Caribbean side. And he had this, it was really pretty inexpensive motel room. It was like $20 or $30. But it was actually out in the water. It was on pylons, and the motel was out on the water. It was in the water, but above the water, not in it, but above the water. And there was no air conditioning. It was just the breeze coming in off the Caribbean. And boy, there's just something about it that, you know, I can still remember to this day. What a wonderful feeling that is, just relaxing, the breeze coming, the warm air. You know, it's hard to imagine. We don't know what heaven's really going to be like, but I kind of think it's going to be sort of like that. It's going to be just something enjoyable, relaxing, no more hurry, no more pain. Did anybody have any pains? Am I the only one that has pains in my body? Is it? I see you twist around and move and stuff. And think you wake up one day and there's no pain. I remember the last time I felt that way. I was in first grade. We get to heaven, there'll be none. No pain, no suffering. And a beauty we cannot behold, but it's paradise restored. See, I believe that. And we have every reason to worship him. And that's why we come, service after service, to worship the Lord and honor him. And someday we'll see him face to face. But if you're one of those some doubted, the thing that germinates faith is to hear the word of God and to take a serious look at what does the Bible say? What is the truth? You know, it all begins by just looking around and we see painted on the canvas of this world the evidence of God, nature and creation. Where did it come from? Where did man come from? Why is there such a nation as Israel that is there today, that all this prophecy we see unfolding before our eyes? We see the possibility of world domination. When you think about this COVID thing that's that has happened, this horrible thing, but we see governments wanting to get more and more control, and it is worldwide. We get letters from missionaries all over the world. They're saying the same thing. See, it's because the Bible is true. It is the Word of God. And I'm glad there was a day where it resonated in my heart and it was mixed with faith, and I said, I see it. I see it. I believed. If you've never believed, I don't care what age you are, if you've never believed, there's only one way to get to heaven. That's believing that Jesus died, rose again, and put your trust and faith in Him as your Savior. Let's bow for prayer this morning.